Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Amos in the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 12. Listen for the word of God to you. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the epoch small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon, and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins, and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And may the Lord bless to our understanding the reading and hearing God's word. So, the prophet Amos is nobody's idea of a good time. He's on a rant. It's one of those kinds of rants that sound like that hellfire and brimstone brand of judgmental religiosity that causes most of us to start looking for the remote to change the channel. In other words, we're used to hearing passages like this one as personal indictments, which makes them strangely easy to ignore. After all, when the finger is jabbing you in your own chest, it's pretty easy to defend yourself. Well, as a prophet of God, however, Amos's scope is wider than that. He's jabbing an entire nation on God's behalf. And why is Amos in such a bad mood? Because the rich have used their riches to burden those who will never work their way out of debt. Because the clever have used their cleverness to trick those who can't think as fast. Because making a profit has become more important than anything else. More important than justice, more important than Sabbath, more important than God. Amos wants to know when everyone suddenly agreed that things to stay the way they are, and when they and why they think it's all right to keep profiting from an economy that is repugnant to God. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Amos is in a bad mood because the health of the market has become a higher good than the health of the people. God can't stand it anymore. It's time to expose the sickness of this system. It's time to smash the economic idol and have a proper funeral for it. The place was Israel, and the time was nearly 2,800 years ago. But see if parts of it sound familiar to you. As the rich have gotten richer, the poor have become poorer. Some people have winter houses and summer houses, while other people have no houses at all. Some people eat medallions of veal with mushroom sauce and sip Merlot, while other people make pancakes out of wheat sweepings off the floor. And the imbalance between them has tipped the scales of justice right over. The worst part is the alienation between the two. They have forgotten that they are kin, sisters and brothers. Meanwhile, The nation's wealth and military power are being read as signs of God's favor. Religion is strong among the prosperous who pour money into their sacred rituals. There's a lot of talk in big houses about thanking God for our blessings and welcoming the day of the Lord, when the rude fact is that a large percentage of the population is living in hell. It's that last part that apparently bothers God the most. It falls under the category of taking the Lord's name in vain, which isn't so much about how we use the names and titles of God so much as what we do when we say we are acting in God's name. So, God gets to work by recruiting a herdsman named Amos to go and challenge the theology of the upper classes. Amos is a simple man. He doesn't have a big education, so he doesn't use big words. He calls the rich men robbers and the rich women cows. He mocks their religious assemblies and condemns their offerings as failed attempts at divine bribery. He ticks off the ways that God has tried to get their attention. I have tried famine, drought, blight, and locusts, God says. I've tried illness, sudden death, and political upheaval, but none of it has worked. The nation's business is to stay in business, and it has managed to do exactly that. That's when God delivers the end of the world scenario we heard a little while ago about making the sun go down at noon, darkening the earth in broad daylight, and making everyone bald. But I don't think any of that stuff is the scariest part. The scariest part is God's promise that people who ignore God's word will eventually find themselves without it. One day they'll wake up to discover that God has packed up all the good words and left the country with them. They'll hunt in vain for any sign of those words. When they want to say something to heal the rifts between them, they'll stand there and look at each other with blank faces. When they take their children in their arms and try to remember the word for what they feel inside of them, when they do that, nothing will occur to them. When they are falsely accused or charged twice what they owe, they will rack their brains for the word that means that isn't right, but they won't be able to find it. They won't be able to find any of the words God used to bring the creation into being, such as light, good, or blessing. With those words subtracted from it, the world will seem no more than a shadow of itself. The only words left will be the words that drag it back down toward chaos again. Words like darkness, evil, curse. When that happens, God says, people will know what a famine really is. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord will become so scarce that the world won't even know what it's starving to death for. I'll let you decide whether or not that prophecy has come true. But is anyone here hungry for the words of the Lord? Not religious rhetoric, not politics wrapped up in scripture, not this group claiming moral superiority over that group, but words that seem to come from beyond the ones who speak them. Words that startle the ear with their clarity, their freshness, their power. Has anyone run to and fro seeking words like that and failed to find them? They are rare, that's for sure. Most of us don't have the words to talk about what's important to us. And on top of it, our ears have been so assaulted by the imposters of God that we've become hard of hearing. Most of what we hear sounds like noisy gong or clanging cymbals. And yet, every now and then, divine words do break through. Clear notes emerging from a background of static. Sometimes they come straight out of the Bible. Other times they can come through human speech, and not always in church. I've heard God speak on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, not on the stage of a theater. I've heard God speak through convicts and through heads of state. The question is, how do you know? With so many words coming at you, how do you know which ones are God's and which ones are not? I'm not sure there's only one answer to that question. But there are things I listen out for when I'm trying to tell the difference. The first thing I listen out for is arrogance. In my experience, God's subject matter is rarely surprising. God seems to stick to a few basic themes. Things like uncompromising love, endless forgiveness, justice for all. And since any human being who speaks of such things speaks as someone who has failed to do them, his enormous humility is required to pronounce these words. They almost never serve to support our own positions. They almost always yank our supports out from under us so that we learn to never rely on our own constructs. And that's not divine meanness, by the way. That's divine passion. That's the kind of passion that will not allow anything to stand between us and God. Not even our own beliefs about God. So I generally don't listen to people who quote God to support their own positions. I'm also wary of people who want to coerce me, since God doesn't do that. The choices God places before us may be as clear as life and death. The consequences may be spelled out 1, 2, 3, but God never takes away our freedom to choose. The last thing I listen out for is fear. While I am extremely vulnerable to scare tactics, I try not to succumb to them. The words of the Lord may indeed sometimes frighten, but fear is never their goal. Their goal is the healing of the cosmos. Their goal is abundant life. Imagine a parent watching a 2-year-old headed for a rattlesnake. What does the parent say? Stop! Right? What scares us is the loud voice God sometimes uses to warn us away from the things that can kill us. But it's a rare prophet who doesn't wind up his prophecy with a vision of homecoming. Even Amos's mood improves in the end. I will restore the fortunes of my people, God says through Amos. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up. So maybe the best way to ward off a famine of hearing the words of the Lord is to speak them ourselves. Never with arrogance, never to coerce or frighten. To speak them, and better yet, to live them in a way that lets God know that we have heard the words of life. It's not anything we're supposed to do all by ourselves. God doesn't call many of us to stand alone, like Amos, warning a whole nation about the snakes that it's headed for. What God does instead is to call us together into groups and communities like this one, where the words of the Lord can get to work on us, get to work through us, until the sound of them becomes like a heartbeat in our ears. The thing is, if it doesn't happen here, where will it happen? In this community, in particular, since we call ourselves the body of Christ, we have to make sure that in all our dialogue and decision making, it's the words of the Lord that are being spoken and heard, not the bottom line of the marketplace. The community of Christ must never be allowed to become merely a bastion of the status quo, elevating tradition over transformation, sitting on momentum rather than seizing the moment. The thing is to listen for the words of the Lord with all we are worth, to speak them with all of our heart and might, and to let them give us life. That way, with God's help, new crops of God's sustaining word may spring up here in this place and in every place on the earth. Amen.